Amen. Good morning, everyone. Can I ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. C.S. Lewis famously once wrote in his book, The Weight of Glory, this. He wrote this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. This is the reality that we see in the scriptures as well as in real life. You know, we can often become so easily satisfied with pleasures that are actually good in life, whether it's relationships with people, whether it's sex and intimacy, whether it's ambition, when the truth is all those things pale in comparison to the infinite glory, the ultimate joy that we can find through God. And we often become fixated with pursuing goals that may seem appealing for us now, whether it's wealth, security, recognition, but we only come to realize later that hunger for these things actually just indicates that we're made for something greater. I actually think about the movie, an old movie called The Matrix, and the main character Neo, his eyes are open to a whole new reality and a whole new way of life. And actually, when I look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18, Paul is doing the same thing. He's actually teaching the Corinthian church about a whole different matrix, a whole different system of life that gives him boldness in his purpose, in his relationships, and in his life, as well as that he wants to impart to the Corinthian church this kind of boldness and purpose in relationships and in life, even in its challenges and even in its difficulties. Actually, for this 2017-18 ministry year that we're kind of at the tail end now, the theme for our HMCC family of churches is bold. We want God's people in our churches to boldly embrace this glorious life that we have within this new covenant that's described in the Bible. We want to experience the riches and depths and wonder of being in relationship with God. We want to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ to the world around us because of what we experience in our hearts. We want to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ to the unengaged and unreached people groups of Indonesia, as well as to the unchurched and unwanted groups of people in our city. And these things might seem like really lofty, impossible goals that, you know, crazy pastor talks about, and then you go on to live your real life tomorrow. But that's not the case. There is something greater that we can direct our strongest desires and we can direct our strongest emotions and direct our strongest efforts towards. And this is what we're studying in the book of 2 Corinthians in this season of our church, this go season of our church. The one thing from this text of Scripture is for us to embrace this glorious new life within the new covenant, that all of us would walk away with a greater appreciation and understanding and embracing of this new life that we have within the new covenant. So we're going to study this passage in two parts. The first is we're going to look at the old versus the new in verses 7 through 11. And then the second, we're going to see how we are now in Christ, bold and free. That's going to be in verses 12 through 18. So let's take a look at the first part, the old versus the new in verses 7 through 11. You know, newer isn't always better, but our ability to create and innovate, which is actually part of our being made in the image of God, we have the ability to create and innovate. It does mean that newer is usually better, okay? We can have a discussion about this later, but I'm old enough to remember, for example, listening to music on vinyl, okay? Which is, when you think about it, pretty remarkable technology that you can store sounds in grooves of vinyl, right? I mean, that's pretty amazing if you think about it. And then what came after that are cassette tapes that you can have in much smaller form, and you can stick it into this deck and listen to music. You can actually play it in the car and listen to music, your own music in the car, or even while walking around in these things, these portable devices. After that, after cassettes came compact discs, right? I don't know if you remember that, but they were smaller. They held more data, and they produced a higher quality of sound. They were pretty awesome and revolutionary. Well, today, I'm so happy that I'm able to stream music, right? And from it's from a huge subscription. I no longer need to carry this big box of CD jewels or whatever things, you know, album covers, and carry that around. I have it all in my phone, and I have this subscription, almost an unlimited subscription to songs and artists that I can listen to from almost anywhere. You know, except for nostalgic feelings, the new here is infinitely better than the old. And this is Paul's point here in comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. Let's read verses 7 through 11. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Amen. In verses 7 through 11, Paul explains how the new covenant is infinitely more glorious than the old covenant. And what we have to first understand is the old covenant was glorious in its own right. Do you remember what Paul was talking about right before this in verses 1 through 7? Paul was actually challenged whether or not him and his team needed these letters of recommendation to be able to minister to the church in Corinth. And so he said that actually, his response was actually that they, the Corinthian church, were their letters of recommendation. That they were their letters, not written on ink, but written on their hearts. And these letters were not the same as letters on papyrus or the law that was written, engraved in stone. But Paul's ministry, he was saying, was based on this new covenant, something that was better than ever before. And he does this reference to the Old Testament. Paul's almost teaching out of the Old Testament, specifically from the book of Exodus. And so from Exodus 19 through 40, I want us to just imagine and grasp how glorious the Old Covenant actually was. Think about this. Yahweh, which is the personal name of God, the God of the universe, the one unique and true and infinite and holy God, chose Israel to be a key part of his plan to save the entire world. And he revealed himself in Exodus 19. He revealed himself to Israel. And he started this covenant relationship with them. He started this covenant. It was an unfair covenant relationship. It was something where God didn't need them. God wouldn't benefit from them. But God extended this gracious relationship with Israel. And he laid out the terms of what this covenant relationship was supposed to be like in Exodus 20 through 31. And so to us, when we read it, sometimes, man, this is so boring. It talks about all the sacrifices and whether you're clean or not and all these things. When in reality, this describes the glorious terms of a relationship with the God of this universe. Well, as expected, Israel actually failed right away from the very beginning. If you remember in Exodus 32, what did they do? They built this golden calf to worship instead of God, right? But Yahweh, what he did was he graciously reiterated who he was and what his covenant with Israel meant in Exodus 33 through 40. So I just did like a quick synopsis of Exodus in about like 2 minutes. Paul explained directly from Exodus 34, verses 29 through 35, when Moses got the law the second time. In verse 7, he said, "This law was carved in letters on stone, which came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory." Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai and then he returned, what happened was this amazing phenomenon of his face was glowing, was shining with the glory of God. His face was reflecting God's glory, and God revealed who he was on those tablets that he was carrying down Mount Sinai. And Moses was able to teach God's people through what was written on those stone tablets how to have a relationship with God. And every time Moses went into the tabernacle, that place of worship, to meet with God, and he came out, his face shined again. And people couldn't look at him, so they had to put this veil over his face. Now think about it. In fresh eyes, how awe-inspiring this is. How amazing and fearsome that this would have been back then. Throughout this passage, actually, what Paul uses is this rhetorical tool called "how much more." So let me read verses 7 and 8, and I'll read verse 9 as well. "If the ministry of death came with such glory, how will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If that old covenant came with that kind of glory, how much more glory will this new covenant have?" Verse 9, "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." Now, Paul was not bashing on the old covenant, but he was comparing it to the new covenant. In fact, he made it really clear here that the old covenant was glorious in and of itself. But the old covenant, if you caught it in verses 7 through 9, revealed that God's holiness and revealed humanity's sinfulness. The law, the tabernacle and temple worship, all the sacrifices that had to happen, all the holy days and festivals, all highlighted the truth that God is absolutely holy. That he is perfect and unique and transcendent. The Bible describes it like there is no one like our God in who he is. In another part of the New Testament as well, Paul explained that the law exposed our condition of sin. Not only did the law, the Old Covenant, reveal God's holiness, the Old Covenant also revealed our condition of sin. Romans 3 verse 20 says this, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So what the Old Covenant highlights is how God is absolutely holy and how humans have this condition of sin within them. It exposes our depravity and sinfulness. So that's why Paul calls the Old Covenant a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. In other words, the Old Covenant leads to our death as a result of sin. The Old Covenant leads to our condemnation. Elsewhere in Romans 6:23, Paul says, "The wages of sin is death. The result of sin is spiritual death. And there is no way to know God in and of ourselves. There's no way to be pleasing and acceptable before God in and of ourselves. And when we stand before God, who is holy and glorious, we are in trouble. We are in serious trouble, and we will all receive what we deserve, which is the wrath of God in full force and for eternity." Thankfully, the old covenant wasn't the end, but actually it pointed to a greater glory to come. And there are many hints within the Old Covenant itself, within the Law and the Prophets, of how God would save His people. And we talked about that last week in passages like Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and Exodus, or Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. But I want to read to you one from Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 32 say this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the New Covenant, the apostles taught that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecies like this one. And so in verse 11, Paul explains, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory?" The ministry of Jesus Christ will have even more glory than the old covenant. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets and will reign as king for eternity. Specifically, this is why Jesus Christ had to be crucified and die for our sins. Jesus died and was condemned as a substitute sacrifice. Jesus was condemned and died for our sins. And Paul argued to the Corinthian church not to be so impressed by external flashiness. Remember what the issue was between Paul and the Corinthian church. There were these others who had come in who looked much more impressive, who had much better credentials, who looked much more attractive than Paul. And what Paul was telling them was, on the surface, there is actually nothing impressive and prosperous about Jesus' ministry. But this is the ministry in which he based his entire life on. This was the ministry that saves sinners. This was the ministry that Paul lived by. This was the ministry that saves us as well, and that we should live according to. Talk about it a little bit more, about how we should not be so impressed by things that are external. But first, I want to finish this part about the old versus the new by saying that the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of righteousness. Life in the new covenant happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates a human heart. Look at this, how much more comparison again in verses 7 and 8. "Now if the ministry of death came with such glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory?" The new covenant is greater because it solves the problem of the dead heart. Ezekiel 36:26 describes it like this: "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." There is nothing or no one else who can give spiritual life except the Holy Spirit. And life in the new covenant also includes this imputation of righteousness for God's people. Now hold on, and I'm going to explain what that word means. If you're like, impute what? Just let me explain, okay? Here's another how much more comparison to the ministry of condemnation, okay? Verse 9, "If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." Now, what's the difference between the ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness? We said the ministry of condemnation is when we stand before God, there is no way we can stand in our own righteousness because of our condition of sin. And so when we talk about Christ's ministry of righteousness, that word imputed is a theological word that just basically means credited. It's like a business transaction, that Jesus imputed his righteousness to people who believe in Jesus Christ, and righteousness is credited to those who have faith in Christ. So for such people, they no longer stand condemned by God, but now can be accepted and received by God. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what his ministry of righteousness is for us. And nothing except Jesus can solve our problem of sin and our problem of deadness. This is why Paul can say that the glory of the old covenant was totally eclipsed by the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it." Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only way to be made right before God. And Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, is the only one who gives life that is new and life that is eternal. What I want us to think about is for us to seize opportunities to grasp our absolute need for Jesus Christ. Now, this is hard for us, right? Because a lot of times when we're in those situations where we're experiencing the discipline of God, right? Maybe through somebody that's sharing some difficult words to us, or just some ugly stuff is coming out of us, or we mess up really badly. Those times are not easy to swallow, right? None of us want to rejoice in those things. But from the perspective of the new covenant, we can see those as opportunities to further grasp our need for Jesus Christ. Maybe right now is the opportunity for you to profess your faith in Him for the very first time, because you're coming to understand this, that first step is the understanding that you need Jesus' ministry of life. You need His ministry of the Spirit. You need His ministry of righteousness. And even for believers, what I would say is leverage those hard things, those hard situations, those hard-to-swallow conversations at work or with a loved one or just personally. That's just really hard to swallow. I tend to see that a lot of times parenting does that for me, right? Because I don't know what it is about my cute kids that brings the worst out of me, right? Sometimes I have zero patience. I can be patient. I can be the most loving pastor with people at church. But when it comes to parents, sometimes the most terrible things come out of my mouth, right? Or the most heated anger comes out of me. And in those moments when I just feel like, man, I blew it with my kid. I blew it in that situation where that should have been a time to read the Bible and pray and kiss them goodnight and go to bed. And I'm like, oh, man. I have to say, this is a time, an opportunity for me to understand my need for Jesus Christ. Can we relate with that? Can you understand that in those times where you're like, I can't believe I did that, or I'm so mad that this person is bringing this thing up again. Those are actually opportunities for us to grasp our absolute need for Jesus Christ. And that, in the new covenant, is a fantastic place to be. Does God have you in a situation that is making you realize your sin and your deadness? Here's life application one is to simply seize those opportunities to grasp your need for Jesus Christ. Any way that brings you to your knees before Jesus Christ is beneficial. I can safely say that this is God's way to intervene in your life. Maybe a situation in your marriage. Maybe a situation in your family. It may be a relationship, a friendship with somebody, with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or a buddy that you have, or a classmate, or a roommate in your dorm. Maybe it's a personal heart issue that is coming up to the surface again, and you're like trying to push it down, trying to hide it from the public view. But faith in Jesus Christ is the door to this glorious life of boldness and freedom. When we know we need Jesus Christ, it opens the door to this glorious life of boldness and freedom. That's part two. Part two is now bold and free. Verses 12 through 18. I have a friend whose son has a genetic condition called achromatopsia. Okay, so achromatopsia is a genetic disease which side effects are not seeing things in focus, and so poor vision, and not being able to see things in color. So they can only see things in black and white. So oftentimes, people with this condition, achromatopsia, okay, they can't look in regular daylight. They have to be wearing special tinted glasses all the time. And thankfully for my friend's son, his quality of life is very high, okay? But I recently read that there was this successful trials of gene therapy. I'm not sure how that exactly works, but there's this gene therapy that can possibly cure this condition, and I got really excited for my friend's family, okay? Because I just imagined how this would transform, something like this research and development would transform the life of a person who has achromatopsia, okay? Now he would be able to see everything in vivid color. Now he would be able to move about freely, even drive a car without impairment. He might be able to live bold and free in a way like never before. And this is the kind of transformation that Paul is describing in verses 12 through 18. Let me read it for us. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. In verses 12 through 18, Paul describes how life, after he's described the old versus the new, Paul describes how life within the new covenant is the most glorious experience. He first actually says how Israel still didn't respond in repentance and dependence upon Jesus Christ. And he describes how Moses' veil protected Israel. But Moses' veil not only protected Israel, but also prevented Israel from seeing God's glory. Verse 13 says this, Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. God was so holy, no Israelite could stand in his presence. Even in small doses, it was impossible. So their relationship was limited in that way. They could not have full access to God. And the old covenant, as we talked about, highlighted that barrier between God and man. And from Moses' day all the way up until Paul's day, and even until now, there is a veil that remains over Israel's minds and hearts. Paul said, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. In other words, they suffered from this callousness in their minds and in their hearts. They did not see, and they refused to accept that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. There was still a veil. There was still a barrier that remained in their relationship with God. The only way to remove the veil, as we said before, is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ must be the focal point. Look at verse 14. He said this, because only through Christ is it taken away. That's pretty clear. Paul's absolute statement, only through Christ is that veil taken away. Jesus, like we said, is the minister of this new covenant. He signed it. He sealed it. He delivered it. God makes people righteous. Jesus gives new hearts and new life. And anything else that takes the spotlight from Jesus is a threat to true and sound faith. And so I will tell you this morning, church, beware of counterfeit versions of the most glorious life. Beware of whatever counterfeits may be out there, whatever versions of the glorious life that may be out there that does not have Jesus Christ as the focal point of that glorious life. This is what Paul was trying to refute in the Corinthian church, wasn't it? It wasn't a glamorous life. It wasn't a comfortable life. It wasn't a conflict-free life. It wasn't a financially lucrative life as some were advertising in the first century. In fact, today we face similar counterfeits, don't we? Some might sell the Christian faith based on coolness, right? There is this whole hipster Christianity, right? And somehow trying to make the life of following Christ is something that's just cool enough for people to want to join. Some might sell faith in Jesus Christ as a way to prosper in their health or in their financial position. Some people might sell faith in Jesus, might try to sell traditions and religion over faith in Jesus Christ. And it's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting in today's world because there are so many options to choose from. You just look on a social media feed, and there are so many other things that catch our attention, right? This is the way to live happily, right? You just lose some weight. You just not eat meat. You don't eat vegetables. You don't eat rooted plants. There's something. You don't listen to music. You try not to buy stuff. There's so many things, infinite amount of things that people claim that try to sell us that this is a way to a better life. Some of them might even be good. Some of them might even be sound according to research. But what we have to say is there is one glorious way to live life, and that is through Jesus Christ. Isn't it tempting to try to achieve satisfaction or success or meaning in life in other ways? The new covenant emboldens people, emboldens God's people to be truly free. Paul's main point is in verse 12. In verse 12 he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now bold means being in a state of confidence and implies that it's confidence within intimidating circumstances. And this means something considering Paul's situation with the Corinthian church, right? He's dealing with some really ugly stuff within the church. He's dealing with bad conflicts and relationships with people in the church. And he's trying to straighten those things and work on those things. And what he's saying is, in the midst of all this stuff, because of the new covenant, me and my team, we are very bold. We remain this way. We have this hope. There were antagonists who were challenging Paul's credibility to minister in Corinth. And Paul needed this boldness to continue, just personally, right? To just get out of bed and trust Jesus and follow Jesus. Paul needed this boldness to serve Jesus faithfully as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul said, because of this life in the new covenant, he and his team could be very bold. You know, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed and everything changes. In verse 16, Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. For Paul, he definitively experienced this on the road to Damascus, right? Literally, scales were taken off of his eyes and he saw a whole new way to live his life. God made Paul's heart new. He imputed Christ's righteousness in his life for someone who had been trying so hard on his own to try to be pleasing before God. He received Jesus' righteousness for someone who was trying to continually trying to prove himself and compete with others. He had this security for eternity in Jesus Christ. And with that, it changed everything. Paul was confident that God would not only do that in himself, would do the same in other people that he brought the gospel to, including this church in Corinth. So what is this freedom? What is this freedom that Paul is talking about in verse 17? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It was this freedom of not being enslaved his own sinful desires, right? Maybe to get back, maybe to lash back, maybe to post something on the internet like, you know, a trolling tweet or something like that against his adversaries. It was the freedom to keep loving and serving the Corinthians despite their negative and poor responses. It was the freedom in the Spirit of God to enjoy his life in Jesus Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ despite circumstances and despite people. Isn't that amazing? And he says that the Holy Spirit brings that kind of freedom because he knows that he's loved and accepted by God. This freedom completely changes how we experience life. That we too can be free from the tyranny of other people's opinions. We can be free from the tyranny of our own selfishness. We can be free to do our best for Jesus and for his approval alone and not for other people. We can be free to self-critique ourselves as well as receive feedback from other people that maybe is not that gracious. We're able to free. We are free to love others generously and open up vulnerably to people. Applying the gospel, applying this new covenant into areas of your life changes everything. You think about marriage. We're constantly, in our marriage relationship, when we're applying this gospel, when we're applying the freedom that we have in the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we can take and we can give feedback to one another that's out of love, and we can swallow even the most bitter of medicine. We can go through different challenges of life together in our family, in our marriage, applying it to your career or to your studies. Then you can take the harshest criticism that you get, that harsh evaluation, that rejection from a job interview. You can take whatever things that come out of your family or the things that come out of your heart. Experiencing the love and acceptance of God. The new covenant enables God's people to also be continually transformed. Paul taught that God's people in the new covenant also reflect God's glory. Verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." Paul went past just an initial allusion or illustration of Moses' radiant face in Exodus 4:34. He says, in the word in the New Testament Greek is a familiar word in English. It's the word metamorpho, right? That's the same word, metamorphosis, like when a butterfly, when a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. Some translations say, like the NIV say it like this, being transformed into his likeness. So our transformation includes the restoration of God's original, intended, glorious design for us. And what we have to understand is there is certain change. Dead and alive are radical opposites. And when we are made alive by the Spirit of God, we are transformed, as verse 18 says, transformed into God's image. Paul was confident that he and the Corinthians, he says, we all are changing. God restores areas of our lives that are broken. And let me tell you, that is definite. That is sure. That is certain. And so don't be frustrated by apparent lack of progress in your life. Don't be frustrated and try to find another solution outside of that new covenant, outside of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes it takes time for that truth, that abstract, theoretical truth that we see in the Bible to converge with our thinking, right? And sometimes that rewiring, it takes time. It takes time for what you know in church, even for the most seasoned of us churchgoers, to converge with how we actually think and how we actually view life. It takes time for those to converge. And it even takes more time for the body, our habits, our lifestyles, our actions, our reactions. It takes time for our body to converge with our mind so that what we think and what we do are actually consistent. But it's certain. It's true. Don't give up on that process. This applies. I think about so many people who struggle with things like mental health. And it's hard because in our minds are wired to think a certain way, to go down a certain train of thought in certain situations or when you see certain things and when you're in that darkness or you're in that depression or you're in that anxiety. And to rewire the truth of what God's promises are to what goes on in our brains, it takes time to rewire. And how we respond in those situations that are adverse or not ideal, it takes time to converge with what we know in our minds, with how our hands and our feet and our mouths actually move. Sanctification, which is becoming more like Christ, is not a microwave meal, okay? It is real cooking. It's not you just stick it in the microwave after that Sunday celebration. Boom, ding. It's ready to go. Now we're changed. It's real cooking. It's Jesus cooking that up in your life and bringing that change and converging truth with your mind and your thinking and with your body and your actions. And as Jesus does that, He certainly does that in our lives, we will experience that change. So we can say, we can be very bold in our own progress, in God's progress in us, and we can also be very bold in our ministry to others. Do you realize that the same process that God is working in you, God is working in other people, and that's why we don't lose hope? That's why Paul could be bold with the Corinthian church that was all messed up. I told this to our student missions project team that really, and I told them, you're going to experience the best time of your life, your short life. You know, some of them are like 20 years old, so the best time of your life will be on this student missions project. And I tell them, this is why. And as they shared, it was confirmed, and you know, it was a time of their lives. They had the best time. And I said this, you know why? It is because of this. It is because during this time, you got to experience how glorious Jesus Christ is. Why? Because you were constantly in the Word and in prayer. You were constantly in biblical community, sharing life stories, sharing encouraging words to one another. You're constantly serving and sharing the gospel to other people. And as you're sharing the gospel to other people, you're like, man, that applies to me too. I need this in my life. I need this. I need to apply this in how I approach my studies or how I approach my family. There are those times we can't worship in the city that we live in or a city that we were in. So when we come back home and we sing, it's like glorious, right? God feels so close to us because why? Because we're experiencing Him on a regular basis. And this is what I told them. I said, you know what? Don't be discouraged if it's not like this when the missions project is over. Okay? And don't think that it was just a mirage. Okay? It really happened. This is how awesome God really is. But what you got to know is you got to keep striving for that. You got to keep not settling for anything but that God. The glory of Jesus Christ in that way and in greater ways to come. Not only that, in that ministry, even in how we're bringing the gospel to a place, to an unreached people group in our province. You can say, you know what? We can trust and believe in this new covenant, in this glorious ministry of Jesus Christ, that He's going to be doing the same in other people. And so even though it may not look like much, that conversation might not seem like it got anywhere, by faith, we believe that in our prayers, we believe in the proclamation of the gospel, that this will bring transformation. The ministry of Jesus Christ will bring transformation. And this is the hope that we all can have. This is God's process of transformation in us and God's process of transformation in the ministry of those in our circle of influence. Not just on a missions project, but in your life tomorrow. In your happenings throughout this week, Monday through Saturday. In the people that you minister to at work or on campus or in your home. This is the ministry, this glorious new life that is within the new covenant. So life application two is this. It is to boldly apply the new covenant into your life and into your ministry. Begin or continue, for many of us, this convergence from truth to thinking to action. This applies especially in the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit. Learn how to enjoy the freedom that you have, that you don't need to seek another person's approval, that you don't need to be down when you get some criticism or negative feedback, that you can be free in Christ to enjoy Him no matter the situation or circumstance or responses around you. This is about, think about this in your personal approach to specific areas of your life, and think about this in your ministry to others. Isn't that what we say, that all of us are ministers of the gospel, that we can be free to love generously. We can be free to serve generously because we know that there is certain change because of the ministry of the new covenant. Can I ask you to stand together?